Actually, let's keep standing for the reading of the word. I almost messed up. So if you have your NIV Bibles ready, we're in Daniel chapter 8 this week. We'll read a few verses together. I'll sit you down and then I'll finish up. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Ulai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns, standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grew up later. I watched the ram as he charged toward the west, then the north and the south. No animal could stand against him, and none could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. He came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside the canal and charged at him in great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering his two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against him. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could escape the ram from his power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off, and in its place, four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. Please be seated. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small, but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward the beautiful land. Anytime you see beautiful land in the book of Daniel, it's Israel, and I attest that it's very beautiful. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifices were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled?" The vision concerned the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated. While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from the Ulai calling, 'Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision.' As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. 'Son of man,' he said to me, 'understand that the vision concerns the time of the end.' While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, 'I am going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation, but will not have the same power. In the latter part of their reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will not be destroyed, or he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of the evenings and mornings that has been given to me or given you is true. But seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding." This is the word of the Lord. God's comfort can sometimes be discomforting. When he reveals his plan to us, his word to us, sometimes it may not feel good. I recently read an article where a musician from the Christian rock band Skillet was complaining about the creeping in of moral relativism and woke ideology, which is wrecking the church. This is that person's words. In the spirit of full disclosure, when we talk about wokeism in this day and age, it's mostly about racism, which is one of the greatest evils in this world. However, this is not the wokeness that I'm really talking about this morning. The wokeness I'm talking about is morality. Moral relativism is happening in the church today. Moral relativism is more of a problem in the church than it is anywhere else. I've really been fighting this chapter because this chapter is filled with a lot of eschatology. It's full of a lot of last days kind of stuff. It's full of a little horn. But the little horn is really not your enemy. Moral relativism is your enemy. Anything goes is your enemy. Anything goes is causing this country to be diminished. It's causing the gospel to be diminished. And it's going to eventually cause more suffering to the church than it has ever experienced before. Just like it happened to Daniel's people, the Jews. And why is moral relativism happening? It's because the Bible is losing its authority in this country. The Bible is no longer the inerrant word of God. There are churches, people who are calling themselves Christians, who are saying that the word of God is not the final authority. Whenever the word of God ceases to be the highest authority in your heart and life, the only thing left is your nasty little heart. And that goes for you and me and everybody out there that calls themselves a Christian. You might be wondering where I'm going with this. What does moral relativism have to do with goats and rams and other beasts? Hopefully this answers your question. I only have a few minutes, but I'm going to try very hard. Daniel was overwhelmed by the visions he experienced, but it wasn't about the goat. It wasn't about the ram. The ram had two horns. The longer the horn was the Persian culture within the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persians both lived in modern-day Iran. What we see Iran today is where the Medians lived and where the Persians lived. The Persians were the stronger, the more dominant within that culture. The goat with the single horn represented the kingdom of Greece, and that was Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was that first horn. Now, I've told this story to the Grace Path folks, but I'm going to tell you this story too. And then I'm going to get into some what the verses are talking about, and then we'll talk about some application, okay? I'm trying to condense 11 pages into a few pages for you. Okay, so when Alexander the Great was about to conquer the Medes and the Persians, he received a dream. This is recorded by Josephus, the Israeli historian in the first century AD. So Jaddua was the high priest, and he received a dream. Actually, he had received a letter from Alexander the Great. I want you to equip me as I go and fight against the Medes and Persians. Israel, or Judah at the time, was a satrap. It was a state of the Persia. So Jaddua the high priest sent a letter back to Alexander the Great saying, I can't help you because I work for Darius the Third. This is not the Darius that Daniel was talking about. It was another Darius. So Alexander the Great, in a great rage, sent a letter back. I'm going to destroy you on my way to destroy the Medes and the Persians. So Jaddua the high priest is scared. He asks God, what do I do about this? And so God tells Jaddua, I want you to dress up in your high priest clothes. If you want to know what that is, go to Exodus and you can read all about it, or Leviticus. It'll tell you all about the priestly garb. So he got all dressed up in the priestly garb, God told him, I want you to dress up in this high priest garb, and I want all your people to dress in white, and I want you to line this avenue going up into the Temple Mount. If you know what that, you want to know what that place is, anybody ever seen a picture of Jerusalem with the gold dome? That gold dome is where the temple stood, and that's where Alexander was walking up to. So that's really strange. Jaddua didn't know what to do with that information, but God told him to do it, so he did it. At the same time, this is recorded by Josephus, Alexander the Great received a dream from God saying, you're going to go to Jerusalem, you're going to see a person dressed in purple and blue, and he's going to tell you what to do on your way to defeat Darius. This sends chills down my spine, right? No, but no historians don't talk about this. So, Alexander the Great makes his way to Israel, and he sees Jaddua, and he salutes him. Now, Alexander the Great was a general. He was the general of the Greek army. He's the emperor of Greece, and he salutes that man. So that's the goat with the single horn is Alexander the Great. And what Jaddua does is he gives a copy of the book of Daniel to Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great reads that it's him that's that goat with the single horn, he asks Jaddua, what do we do? So Jaddua brings him up to the temple where the Gentiles were allowed to go and then make a sacrifice. So God had the Greeks under control. Sounds good, and so far so good. But what happens is Alexander the Great makes it all the way to India. It's said that he got sick or something in India. And on his way back, he dies in Babylon. Alexander the Great dies in Babylon. And what happens next is four generals rise up. Seleucus, Ptolemy, Antigonus, and Cassander. Those four generals. Out of those four, and this is probably boring some of you to death because it's all history stuff, but I'm a nerd and this is what we're talking about today. I'm taking 11 pages and making them into four or five. If you get confused, the most important point to talk about is that God is sovereign. And that even though we may be uncomfortable with what he tells us, we are required to serve. We're required to serve him by serving others. Are you with me? So God is sovereign. He's sovereign. That means he is in control of absolutely everything. I illustrated that point with this little story of Alexander the Great and Jaddua the high priest. Two polar opposites when it comes to the things of God. One's a believer, one's a pagan. You with me? God is sovereign over not only the religious people, but the completely irreligious people. And armed with that knowledge, what we're supposed to do is serve him by serving others. You serve your boss, you serve your customers, you serve everybody. You're with me so far? That's how we advance the kingdom of God. Okay, so out of those four, you had Seleucus, who was in charge of Babylon and like the eastern part of the Greek Empire. Then you had Ptolemy. Anybody ever heard of Cleopatra? There's a movie about Cleopatra. Cleopatra was a Ptolemy. She was a descendant of Ptolemy the general. That was in Egypt. And then you had Cassander and you had Antigonus. Those were very minor people and they kind of disappeared from the story. Chapter 11, we're going to talk more about Ptolemy and Seleucus, but I'm going to leave those people to the side. Fast forward a few generations and you had this person called Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes means an appearance of God. God in the flesh. So Antiochus Epiphanes is the person, that little horn, that came up and that caused so much trouble. Now what he did, making sure I'm good on time because I'm thinking about communion. What I'm saying actually has a lot to do with communion. And I'll tell you why in a moment. First of all, about communion, your heart needs to be right. Before you come to the altar, if there's something that you have against somebody else or somebody has something against you, you should make that right before you come down here and take communion. Has anybody ever challenged you like that? Some of us have problems with each other, and that needs to be made right before we come to the altar. That's Jesus' words. So I'm going to set that to the side. Okay, what happens with Antiochus Epiphanes is that he invades the beautiful land on his way back and forth fighting the south, the Ptolemies. We're going to see that fleshed out more in chapter 11 in 3 weeks, I think. So, what is going on here is that Antiochus Epiphanes is determined to Hellenize Israel. Hellenize means to make something Greek, okay? So to put in baths, put in gymnasiums, where a bunch of people take off their clothes and they wrestle each other. That's a gymnasium in Greek culture. And so that was what Antiochus Epiphanes was determined to do in Israel. At the same time that, anybody ever heard of the Septuagint? Raise your hand if you've heard of the Septuagint, several of you. That was put together during this time frame. When Antiochus Epiphanes went into Israel, part of the Hellenization of Israel was taking the entire Old Testament and translating it into Greek. I think it was Attic Greek at the time. Which sounds great, because later on, when you have people like Eusebius and other church fathers who are taking the Old Testament and converting it over so that you and I later on could read it, that sounds really great. But to the Jews, that was horrible. That was horrible. The Word of God was written in Hebrew for a reason. That was the language it was written in. And so they didn't want it changed. That was the best thing that they did. The worst thing they did was they killed a bunch of Jewish people. They killed a bunch. If you read in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you know that the it's all about faith. At the very end, it's talking about some really bad things that happened to people. They were sawn in two and things like that. But those people did not experience what you and I experienced. What it's alluding to is the Jewish people who refused to be Hellenized by Antiochus Epiphanes. Those people hid out in caves because they didn't want to compromise with Hellenization. So Antiochus Epiphanes, he did some really horrible things. He sacrificed a pig in the temple. And what that was a sacrilege. First of all, Jews couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies. There was only one person who could go into the Holy of Holies and once a year, two times, and that was the high priest. That was it. No priest, his sons couldn't go in there. The Levites couldn't go in there. The common Israelites couldn't go in there. Nobody could go in there. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Gentile. First of all, Gentiles couldn't come anywhere near. Gentiles couldn't even come into the outer court. Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek, the Seleucid general, went all the way past the outer court, all the way into past the holy place. He went into the Holy of Holies and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. A pig is not kosher. A pig is a dirty animal to the Jewish people. This was what he did when he did this, was he elevated himself to the same place as God by going into the Holy of Holies, and then he blasphemed his name by sacrificing a pig. That is the abomination of desolations. Jesus referred to that very same thing when he was talking to his disciples. His disciples, this is, I'm probably blowing your minds, taking you about 400 or 500 years later. His disciples are asking Jesus, what will the sign of your return be? And Jesus starts going through all these scenarios. Chapter 24, chapter 25 of Matthew goes into a lot of detail. But Jesus says, just as the prophet Daniel said about the abomination of desolation, that will be your clue that we are in the last times. Last times is always different from generation to generation. The last times that we're talking about here in Daniel chapter 8 referred to Antiochus Epiphanes' times. What Jesus was talking about was Titus, and I'll get into that later because I'm not even remotely on my notes right now. So I just need you to absorb what I'm saying. Okay, but the point is that these little horns come up at various times, and by the end of this age, when we're about to go into heaven, there's going to be another guy, and we call him the Antichrist, although I think it's 2 John says, or John that wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John said that there are many antichrists already among you. But there's going to be a last guy right before the end. The reason why Antiochus Epiphanes was able to do what he did, part of it, was the rebellion of God's own people. When Daniel got through that, remember this, the whole title of this sermon, or this sermon, is God's Discomforting Comfort. God revealed the interpretation of this dream to Daniel. What the goat meant, what the ram meant, what the little horn meant. All of it's fine. Daniel's tracking. We got it. But what really hit Daniel hard in the gut so much that he was out of commission for days was that his own people, after being held in captivity for 70 years because of sin, would again rebel against the Lord and would again suffer. God's own people contributed to this great evil. Many of them compromised their beliefs, their religion, which was God's way of dealing with people at the time, for this Hellenization. And what came about is that the word of God fell to the ground. It was, you know, is Antiochus Epiphanes to be criticized because he threw truth to the ground? Yes. But then he's a pagan. He's a pagan general. He wasn't saved. He didn't know anything about God. He elevated himself up to be God. The real compromise, the real problem was God's own people. They are the ones who compromised truth. Now, there's some application. We're in 2021 right now. There is no shortage of people who call themselves Christians who do not believe the Word of God is true. There are evangelical Christians who live as if the Word of God is not true. Well, Jeff, we're not LGBTQ here in this church. Well, Jeff, we don't believe in abortion here at this church, therefore we're okay. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. It's how you treat each other. It's what you say about each other. It's the sin that you allow in your personal life when you think nobody's looking. It's what we say out there. It's what we do out there that tramples the Word of God. That's the problem. And another, but I probably should have stayed with my notes. They're a lot nicer than what I'm saying. The problem is that from throughout the 20th century up to this point right now, we have traded the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, for whatever society was about, right? And there's people, there's societies telling the church, you need to get on board with society. You need to let go of your beliefs and get with the program. This is where society is at. No, you don't. No, you don't. We serve God who is in heaven. It's His word and His way that we're supposed to lift up. And it, you know what? It could mean that you have to be all by yourself. You might have to take a stand all by yourself. Big deal. Be an adult. Be a child of God. Be some. If you really believe that the God you serve is higher than everything else, then we have to live like it. Did you know that you can live for God and not be mean to people? You can love people without validating people. You can love them without validating their really bad lifestyle decisions. You can. You absolutely can. And when we do, we become salt and life. But what did Jesus say about salt? What happens if it gets trampled? Loses what? It loses its savor. What else is salt? Salt is, it flavors the food, right? But what else does it do? Preserves. Salt preserves. What happens if salt loses its saltiness then? We quit preserving this culture. We quit preserving society around us. So let me tell you, the biggest enemy here in Daniel's mind was not this little horn. God had already revealed to him back in chapter 7. This was a couple of years earlier. He had already revealed this horn to Daniel. Daniel was not worried about the horn. Daniel was worried about his own people going right back to their own sin, which led to the captivity in the first place. People just don't learn. So what do we have to do? And I'm running out of time. I got communion. Lord, let me have a good mind for communion. Before you take communion today, I'm gonna cut it off right here. I've beat you up this morning, but I want to encourage you. Jesus is alive and well. He is in you. He is enthroned in heaven. He is already in the clouds, approached the Ancient of Days. He's on the throne. He is right now on the throne. Spiritually speaking, the devil is already chained. He has no authority over you. He has no power over you. He is not equal with God. Some people think that, and it's wrong. The devil is not only a created being, but he's chained. He can't do anything to you unless he gets authorization from God. And that doesn't happen. God only does that. It's part of his plan. Whatever happens to you was planned from before the foundation of the universe. Whatever's happening to you was directed before light was switched from darkness. Do you understand that? You were targeted for salvation. I'm using military terms, your salvation was called out and planned for. You were looked at and chosen for salvation before light was divided from darkness. Can you get your minds around that? It's hard, isn't it? It was to Jesus who was told, hey, you're going to have to die for me. You're going to have to die for you, for all these people. That's how it's going to work. And so that's how it is. So armed with that, when you come up to communion, I don't want to take away anything from Miss Pam, but when we come up to communion, I want you to come to this table with a mind of forgiveness, forgiving somebody else, asking somebody to forgive you. If there's anything in your heart that's not right, I want you to get right with the Lord. I want you to confess it and repent. And when you come up here, I want you to come up here with a good conscience. Okay? Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, power, and dominion, both now and forever. Amen.